Well, if you're not in Revelation 3, there in verse 7 down to 13, as we look at the Church of Philadelphia, I'd ask you to turn there as we continue this series in Revelation, God's Vision of Hope. And we're looking at these seven churches getting near the end, with the last one here in a few weeks, as I'll be gone next week. But here we have the sixth one, the Church at Philadelphia. For years, they said this thing called the Giant sat abandoned in the workyard of a cathedral in France. It was a block of pure white marble, apparently, 18 feet tall, weighing several tons. And it had a gaping hole, however, that penetrated deep in the column side. And it made that piece of marble virtually useless at the time, apparently. And many sculptors had examined it. They were hoping that somehow they could find a use for it, but they all rejected it. They couldn't figure out a way to work out this problem in the marble, work around this gouge in it. However, when Michelangelo apparently spotted it, he saw something different. He saw this incredible stone, it said, from which he could carve what would become one of his masterpieces, David, the Giant Killer. And in 1501, he got permission to do this. And Irving Stone wrote in the book, The Agony and the Ecstasy, he said, Michelangelo solved the problem of this gouge by tilting the figure he saw within it 20 degrees inside the column so that left David's side could be fitted into the remaining marble. So, his left side. So with hammer and chisel in hand, Michelangelo apparently was impatient at first. It was hard at first, but then he began to work out this giant, David the Giant Killer, out of what seemed to be a useless piece of marble. Now, I tell you that story because this is what really Philadelphia and the message Christ gives to them is about. Because we can feel at times as a church or individually in our Christian lives or our marriages, as we serve the Lord, as we look around and compare ourselves to others, how is God going to use me? We don't seem as significant as the church in town, or we don't seem as important as the other Christian who has certain spiritual gifts. How could God work through us? How can God use me? Or maybe you feel people look down on you because of struggles you have in your life or sin that's been in your life before. And maybe you feel rejected by that. Maybe you feel abandoned by others. Maybe you don't realize what God could do through your life. That's what this message of Jesus to the church at Philadelphia is all about. Because God is the ultimate master artist. And He takes our lives in Christ and He saves us and forgives us, and we're made in His image, but that image is marred by sin deeply. But Christ came to renew that image. And so God begins that process in us of shaping us and chipping away at all the sin and patterns and bad habits and all these things. He's working in us to use us. And that's what this message essentially is about in a nutshell to the church at Philadelphia, how God works through us as a church. Because God gave Philadelphia, just as He had us, Jesus gave Philadelphia a mission. And He had called them. He had opened doors for them. He was going to use them. And even though they were discouraged as they held fast over a long period of time, at least in their minds, Christ was still faithful. Christ was working through them. I like what someone said about the seven messages to these seven churches. Each of the seven messages has a purpose of focusing Christians on the person and work of Christ. Christ was to be that great reality that shaped their thinking, whether facing persecution, false teaching, or temptation to sin. And we've seen all those different issues in the different churches. But who Christ is shapes what His message is, and it is to affect these different churches with the different problems that they're having. And that was true with Philadelphia. For Philadelphia, see, Christ presents Himself to a congregation who needed to be reminded, just as we do, that God's called us to ministry and mission. And He's got a purpose for us, and we are called to spread the gospel, and God uses us in that. The question is, what do we need to remember about that as we get discouraged in doing that mission? And the first key that we see about this from the church at Philadelphia and Christ's message to them is to underscore or underline, emphasize who holds the keys of power and the opportunity that Christ or that God gives us in the church. And of course, that's Christ. We've got to remember that, though. He's the one in charge. He's the one who has the keys of David, he says. He says to the angel in the church of Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, what Jesus opens, no one can shut. And what Jesus shuts, no one can open. He gives us opportunity, and he's the one with the key, the authority. You see, what we have in Philadelphia, of course, as you study the context of this, is a very small church in a relatively new city at that time, Philadelphia. It may have been growing a little bit, but it seems that the influence that it even had had before didn't compare to what was going on around it. In other words, they felt very insignificant, wondering what they were able to do, how God was really using them, and they were getting very tired. They were getting discouraged in their work. And we know sometimes we can feel this way as a small church, can't we? We can sometimes dangerously look around at what other churches are doing, and that's a real thing we have to be careful about, comparing. But also individual believers can sometimes feel they're not able to do as much. They don't have the talents and abilities that certain people in the church have, and they wonder how what they have to offer is going to make much of an impact. The members of the Philadelphia church must have felt overlooked in a way, or insignificant. The fact was, this local church was being told, though, by some false Jews. Jesus says they say they're Jews, but they're not really true Jews because they're not people of faith. But they're being told to doubt whether or not the gospel is true. That's the whole point of that. They're being told you can't really trust in Christ and know that your salvation is assured, that you're forgiven of your sin. And they needed to remember God's purpose in them. I always like the story of this guy, this Italian stained glass artist back in the 14th century. And he was summoned to work on this great portrait in the window of this cathedral in France, apparently many years ago. And all the pieces of this stained glass thing he was going to put together, this window, they were all laid out there on the floor. And there were so many of them beautiful and colorful, you know. But there was one little piece that was just a small little clear piece about the size of your fingernail. And as it was about to be assembled and that day came, he put all of these pieces up into the window, but that one little piece remained laying on the floor. And as the entire city gathered to see this, the unveiling of this, and as he stood there, he began to pull down the cover, but after a few seconds, the crowd got silent. They sensed something was wrong. And that's when that artist bent over to where that little piece lay, and he picked it up, and he put it right in the center of what in that picture was Jesus' eye. And the sun hit that piece and gave off this amazing sparkle, it said in the story. I tell you that because we can feel like that little piece of glass, but we're not, because Christ shines through us and Christ uses us. The Philadelphians, they felt left out at times, I'm sure. Their strength felt tapped out, resources drained. They might have even been having financial struggles. We don't know that for sure, but we could certainly make an educated guess that was true and what's going on here. They had persevered, but they felt like they were losing ground and strength. And they may have felt like disappointments compared to the other churches around them, some of whom Jesus addressed otherwise. And they felt like, what can we really offer? And we can doubt sometimes like that, can't we? How can the Lord use us? I can't do this. Well, I don't preach, or I don't lead, or I don't teach, or I don't have those gifts. Or we're not doing the things that people down the road at the other church are doing. And we, like the Philadelphia Christians, need to be careful. We can feel this way, but Christ reminds us, he's encouraging this little church who had been obedient to stand fast and to remember who he is, first of all, to underscore that. When we feel unworthy, we need to remember that. When you feel unworthy to be used as a Christian, insignificant as a church, when you feel your resources have run dry, Christ says, I am the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One. I am with you. I am opening doors no one else can open. I am closing doors no one else can close. And that's what matters. Not how many doors there are that open or close, or whether it's the ones that we think are impressive, but that Jesus is opening the doors, the right doors, at the right time for His glory and to use us. He's in control. He's almighty. He's all powerful. Christ says He alone is holy and true. He says, first of all, I'm holy. The one holy one, He's incorruptible, He's flawless. He can be trusted, in other words. And He says, I'm true. I am holy and true. That means genuine. He is the truth, Jesus says in another place. Jesus is set apart, someone said, above all others, pure, spotless, and righteousness. As the Holy One of God, He commands the reverent attention, someone said, like God did His people. And He did Moses at the burning bush. He says, wake up, remember who I am. He's saying, this is true. He says, I'm the genuine Savior of my people. I am faithful, and I'm with you and standing before you. There is no discrepancy between what He says and what He will do. And what does Christ remind us of Himself? He says, I am true and reliable, trustworthy, holy and pure, and you can lean on me. So wherever He is leading us, whatever door He is opening up or doors He's closing, we know they're the right ones as we walk with Him. Whatever He desires to do in your life or our life as a church, as He leads us and directs us, He is showing us we can trust Him. He is leading us for His glory and our good. And that ought to remind us that since He's living in and through us, and since He's behind us, empowering us, if we're Christians, then what He wants to do through us, and the influence He wants us to have, and the mission and ministry and success He's called us to be about, He's going to use us for it. He's working through us. Didn't Jesus remind the disciples in John 15, I am the vine, and you're the branches. If you're in me, remain in me, and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're in the vine. Christ will open the doors of ministry and means and give us all that we need, whether corporately as a church or personally in our lives and decisions that we have to make. He is faithful. Christ is the one who opens the doors that no one can shut and shuts the doors that no one can open. He is alone the one who provides all the resources we need, whether time or energy or money or opportunities, to carry out His will and purposes as individuals and as the church. Someone said, what about this key idea, the key of David? To possess a key was to control, of course, access and entry. We know that with any key we use today. And Jesus had said in Revelation 1:18, I have the keys of death and Hades. But here Jesus is focusing on the kingdom of God that is being built through the gospel, through salvation. He's saying, I'm reigning over this. I have the keys of David. I reign as the heir of David. Jesus has the key to the household of God. He gives us opportunities to do mission and reach people for Christ, but He alone is the key, having the authority to open up those doors. But He does. He alone holds the keys of David. This is an image of the key of David going back to Isaiah 22. If you look that up sometime, Isaiah 22, it says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So it was this image of the king David, and there was a servant by the name of Sheba who was faithless, a steward, and God put in Sheba's place, replaced him with a man named Eliakim to administer the kingdom of David at the time. In Isaiah 22, it talks about that. And Eliakim would control access to the king in a sense and dispense the resources of his kingdom. And so Eliakim points to Jesus, of course. In the ultimate sense, Jesus has the keys to eternity and heaven as we preach, as we pray, as we seek to do what God's called us to do. The point is, He's the one with the ultimate authority. He's in charge, and nothing will stop what He's accomplishing for His will. Jesus, we know, says in another place, even the gates of Hades will not overcome the building of His church. In context, it means He can and will and does use people in their weaknesses. When we feel insignificant and small and wonder how we can be used. In fact, that's how he often likes to work the most. Are we looking for him to do that? That's the question. That ought to remind us God is in control of all of our lives, and our number one goal should be to look to him and rest in him. Someone said it this way, I think there's something being said here about the sovereignty of our Lord here in Revelation. He alone can elevate. He alone highlights. He alone empowers and utilizes. He alone blesses. And he alone produces effectiveness. And that's good news for us. Because what it means is in this world where there's increased secularization, increasing anti-God focus, and all that we face, regardless of the opposition, regardless of what we feel the odds are against us, God can't be stopped in what he's doing to build his church. We need to remember that. Regardless if the open door means, of course, part of this, it means that God is faithful and he saves us and we can trust him. He has the keys to heaven. If we're trusting in Jesus, we know we have assurance. But it also talks here about the strategic ministry and places God calls us to be, just like he had with the Philadelphians. He was going to use them. More about that later. But he wants to use us right now, where we are, for his glory and for his honor, for new opportunities and new beginnings. And he closes doors that no one else can open. And he opens up doors that no one else can close. Maybe it's old parts of our lives that we just seem to keep hanging on to, or old memories or old habits. If we're looking to him, walking with him, he's going to help us walk into the way we need to go. We need to trust him, knowing he's in control. Stott said this, if the door is the symbol of the church's opportunity or the Christian, the key is the symbol of Christ's authority. And that ought to remind us our calling as the church to preach the gospel, to pray for God's power, yes, but to seek to use what gifts we've each been given to communicate the gospel and serve Christ. He holds the key and authority to do what he's called us to do, and to open up those doors and to use us. He has the keys of David. He wants to use us to tell others about his love, and so that others will come to believe and experience eternal life. He wants to use you and I in that. And that ought to remind us, no matter how we feel about it, or what reputation we might feel we have as a church or an individual, or what we think we can do, God knows us, and God has the power to do with our lives and the church what he will do. We've got to look to him. We've got to rest in him. And that's got to be underscored. We've got to remember Christ uses. I mean, God did speak through a donkey in the Old Testament one time. He can use any of us. He can use me. He uses us. Even though we feel weak and unusable many times, he unlocks the ultimate door of salvation, but he unlocks all the other blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 8. If God, and since God has given us his Son, how will he not give us all things? And he has given us his Son. And he blesses us and uses us and opens up doors so that we can be used as a church and individuals. And we need to remember that. And for these Philadelphians, just like it can be sometimes for us as Christians today when we feel rejected, they felt very rejected by these Jews who were coming against them and saying, you can't be saved. Jesus is not the way, essentially, doubting that. And Jesus is saying, no, I have the keys of David. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way, and I am the way. So look to me. That leads me to number two. Not only underscore who Christ is, but uncover the doors of opportunity that Christ has placed before each one of us. Uncover the doors of opportunity that Jesus has placed before each of us as we walk with him. Verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you the open door that no one can shut. I think it was a specific door we'll talk about. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So, Philadelphia is not a church that's criticized like many of these churches are and challenged, but they're wanting to give up. They're feeling tired. They needed to be reminded of Galatians 6, don't grow weary in doing good, for in the proper time you'll reap a harvest. And Christ is reminding them, though they feel they have little power, He is with them. The one who has the key of David, the one who opens doors that no one can shut. As they trust in Jesus, He will give them the strength, as He does us, for ministry. And it can be appear like weakness, our lack of resources, our lack of size as a church, our lack of ability in our own lives. But that provides the perfect opportunity for His grace and power to shine through us. Isn't that what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is seen in the greatest way in weakness. And so as they sought to live for the Lord, nothing would hinder them to go through of going through God's open doors. And that's true for us as well. Christ says, in light of that, the fact that I alone open doors and that no one can shut, and doors that and closed doors that no one can open, let's get specific. Let's get specific. God is the only one who opens up the doors in our lives as He uses our abilities, our resources, our money, our time, our talents, our treasures, our opportunities as a church and individuals. He alone is the one that does that. But He does that. And He's the one who does this in our individual lives and in our marriages and with choices we have to face, whether a new job and work or serving Him in some new way. He's the one who alone does that, but He does it. And here's the thing. Our job, part of it, what we're called to do, is to trust in Him and underscore that power, that He has the keys. But then we're called to also ask Him to help us to see what He's doing, to uncover it, to discover those open doors, to be sensitive, to see where He's leading. Because He is. And because those doors are there. Are we seeing them? That's the question. So I wonder sometimes if we don't look at our abilities and our gifts, sometimes easily all of us fall into this, don't we, at times, where we just start to look at them from the wrong perspective. You know, we're not really seeing what God wants us to see. Our vision is clouded to where He's leading us in His will. And if we're not comparing ourselves to other Christians or other churches like we can tend to do, and thinking, well, I don't have what they have, or we can't do what they do, I think we can tend to do this. We can tend to downplay what God will do with what He's already given us. His power to take and use the open doors that He does put before us in relationships and with our gifts and abilities and our resources, because His gospel is going forward through that. That was the point. That's the point. We downplay what He does and what He's already doing through us and what He can do with what He's already given us. These Philadelphian believers, that's the point, they had little strength. They've been holding fast and for very long and getting discouraged, but they were starting to overlook what God was doing through them and how God was using them as they held fast to the gospel, as they shared it, as they lived it, as they preached it. And isn't it easy at times to overlook the opportunities that are right before us and how God's using us already? And we can't even see it. We overlook the power of the gospel going forward when we feel insignificant. I like what Doug Kelly, my old seminary professor, says in his commentary on Revelation. He said, it's true that over and against the world, our strength seems small. Yes, it is, it seems. But Jesus says we're not to worry about that. You have little strength? He says, but use what little you have, and I'm going to supernaturally multiply it, opening up the right doors. This is what God does. He opens up the right doors at the right time. And though those doors may seem small, and they may seem little and unimportant and less significant, Christ is working through it. Remember the parable that He taught of the talents, you know, the famous parable, the master that went away on the long journey, leaving the three servants in charge of His household, and they were all given different responsibilities, picturing our gifts, our abilities, our responsibilities. And then when the master returned, they were meant to be faithful with what they'd been given, regardless of what the amount was. And the servant with five, well, he got five more. And the one with two, well, what? He got two more. But remember the servant with the one. He buried his one talent, and the master cast him into darkness. And it wasn't because he failed to produce five. It was no, because he had failed to even do anything with the one that he was entrusted with. God entrusts us with what he gives us. He'll work through it in the way that he wants to. See, that servant in the parable lost sight of what was right in front of him. And Christ wanted these Philadelphians to see this. There was an open door in front of them, a door he had opened, and no one was able to shut. And what was that door? Well, obviously it refers to Christ's power alone as the way, the truth, and the life, opening up the door of heaven. And that reassurance they needed that they're his and that they'll go to heaven. Because of the opposition they were facing from this synagogue of false Jews. So Jesus is reassuring them of their salvation. But in context, it probably refers, I believe, in many commentators, to the synagogue of Jews that were around them, that were rejecting them and causing them to try to doubt the gospel, and were making life so difficult for them. I believe Christ is telling them, I'm going to use you over time, so be faithful. I'm going to work in their hearts and change their hearts, and there's going to be an open door for evangelism. And these ones who felt so small, the Philadelphians, and insignificant, I'm going to use you to reach these people who are rejecting you so greatly. And I'm going to work through you as you hold fast. It's likely Christ also has in mind an open door, as someone said, for their ministry. And that's true for us as well. Philadelphia was a young city. And that meant Philadelphia, one man said, was a missionary church and a missionary city. Do we see ourselves that way as we seek to serve the Lord? You know, history tells us in that time and a little bit later on that God was preparing the Mediterranean world for the spread of the gospel through the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. As there was a government that was ordered and good roads and safe travel and a common language. And the Jews had been dispersed before that. So the Old Testament had gone out into different places, which the gospel is built on, right? And the gods of paganism, a lot of people were finding that empty. And it was losing influence. And that was the perfect time where the gospel was going to come into those people's lives, many of them, and believe. As one man said, I think it was Stott, wherever they went, Christian evangelists then were finding groping minds and hungry hearts. But you see, God is working today, moving in people, creating a hunger. It doesn't feel like it at times, but the question is, are we sensitive to what God is doing? Are we praying? Are we looking for the doors that Jesus alone can open? But he is opening. The Lord tells them, as he tells us many times, I've placed this open door in front of you. It might have felt like, you know, an insignificant door at the time. And it was only one door, but it was the door he was opening. And they were called to walk through it and to see it. Nobody else could shut it. And this is what mattered the most, that God had opened that door and no one else could change that fact. The point was that the Christians in Philadelphia and believers today, we need to look to see these opportunities that God puts before us as we seek to use the resources he's given us, as we seek to serve in our jobs, as we seek to live in our relationships with our family, and we seek to most of all walk in his word and hold fast to the gospel as people see the difference the gospel makes in our lives. You know, I found through the years there are times when people just get caught up in this cycle of feeling that they can't do anything else in their Christian life. Maybe they've tried things before, but it doesn't feel like what they're able to do is very important. That the gifts that they have are not as important as other people. And they get discouraged and they complain. And there's just this vicious cycle. And they're not only affected, but the church that they're in is affected because they're not using what God's called them to use. And they're not walking through the doors that Jesus is opening for them. And it doesn't help. We've got to keep looking to God in faith because he's the one who works through us. Just like he was doing through the Philadelphians. Otherwise, we get discouraged. God did not call these Christians to be like everyone else. That's what we got to remember, first of all. Just like he does in us. He saves us, and he calls us to be who we're meant to be as Albany Presbyterian here. Just like he did Philadelphia then, as we preach the gospel. He doesn't berate us, as one man said. If we're a sports car, he doesn't berate us because we get poor gas mileage. Or if we're a van, he doesn't berate us for not going 200 kilometers per hour down the road. He calls us to serve him how he's made us, with the purposes He's given us, like Psalm 139 says, He's designed us individually with our personalities, our skills, the way we look, all those things. I think of Amy Carmichael, who wanted to have blue eyes. She prayed for God to change her eye color. But God had a greater plan, didn't He? And she went to India as a missionary, and He used those brown eyes for what He had planned for her. That leads me to number three. Not only underscore who He is if we want to be used and uncover what He's called us to do. Number three, and maybe in some ways, as this closes here, the most important, that's uphold the gospel in our loyalty to Christ. Uphold the gospel in our loyalty to Christ. What's amazing about Christ's message to Philadelphia, this small, seemingly insignificant church, is not only that He reminds them of His power and how He alone will open the doors, but the way He will open up these doors of ministry and evangelism and service is through what we can overlook and what they may have been overlooking too, and that is through loyalty to Christ and His Word. That's why He keeps saying, hold fast. Hold fast. You've done it already. Keep holding fast. Christ reminds them over and over they've been loyal and trusting Him, and they've got to continue to do that. Richard Phillips tells of working at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia as a young man, and he wondered about one of the signs that was on the staff door at this bigger church, and it quoted Revelation 3:8. It said, "See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And he remembers as a young minister thinking to himself, in Philadelphia, this big city, it wasn't very smart or appropriate to have a locked door that had a sign saying, "This door's never shut." But of course he realized quickly that this was referring to the work of the gospel through God's word and through God's preachers. But that's you too. Not just the ones that stand up here, but all of us as we share the word, as we hold fast to it. But they were being reminded as staff at 10th Presbyterian Church that when they entered those doors to preach the gospel, they were preaching what God would work through to open up doors. They were being used to preach this gospel. That's what mattered the most, is that Christ is the one who opens those doors. Someone says this, because they had kept His word, Christ had opened up this door of ministry and evangelism. That's how He does it. That's what He's talking about here when He says this open door related to the Jews that were degrading them. Verse 9, "I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, are liars. I will make them come one day and fall down at your feet and acknowledge I've loved you." And no, this was not some magical thing or something they earned that God was going to do it because they had been good and faithful. No. But there's no doubt that God worked through His word that is living and active as they upheld it in their lives, as they preached it, as they did not stray from it. That is how God works to open up doors. That's what He chooses to do most of all. James Hamilton said, "Jesus doesn't give them an open door as a payment in response to the service they did in keeping His word, but Jesus does that through His word that is living and active, opening up doors. His word is life-giving and opportunity-creating." We need to remember that, don't we? Because Jesus says, put the truth to the test in the sense of, as we hold fast to God's word, that's how He tends to bring the opportunities for ministry. The one who holds the keys and can open up the doors alone, He chooses to do it through His truth, through His word and the gospel. Doesn't Isaiah remind us of that? His word is like that rain from heaven that doesn't return void. James says that as we're doers of the word, we'll be blessed. No, this is not some health and wealth gospel and you do this and this happens. No, but this is how God works. We reap what we sow. Someone said the person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, will harvest a crop of weeds spiritually. And that's what he'll see. The one who plants and responds to God, preaching His word, living out based on His word, God's working through that. God will not be mocked, Galatians 6 says. And we reap what we sow. I always like the story of the little boy. He was angry, and they couldn't figure out why this little kid was so angry. He was running around, angry with everyone, saying they hated him. They didn't know what was going on. And one day, he was out on the edge of the woods near his house, and his mother heard him as he was shouting out over kind of this cliff area, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And unfortunately, because of where that was, from the woods came back this echo, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And the boy went back in the house, and the mom knew what had happened. He had tears in his eyes, and the mom took him back to that same place and somehow convinced him to shout instead, I love you, I love you. And you know what happened. It came back around to him. Now, Jesus says, give, and it'll be given unto you. Now, that does apply, I believe, as God provides financially, but it works in all of life. And it's not some, of course, no, karma or what goes around comes around. It is not that at all. But as we trust God and know He will not be mocked and know He's working through His Word, He uses His Word in our lives and He uses it to open up doors in the lives of those around us. He works through His Word as we hold fast to it, as we apply it. And it's not just talking about preaching. Yes, it's that. But it's in all of our lives as we base our lives on His Word and we seek to live by it and use it and apply it and share it. God works that way. He builds our relationships. Proverbs 16, I always love it, says, when a man's ways are pleasing to him, pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Now, it doesn't always work that way, I know that. But God, many times He works that way through His Word. As a person is seeking to show mercy, he'll experience mercy in his relationships. As a person seeks to treat people with respect, he'll find that there's more respect, not perfectly in his life, and it's not that there's no problems, but that that'll happen in his life. People say, hey, I want to have more friends, but are we growing to be more friendly and more Christ-like in our relationships? When His love is living through us, and through our lives, things are difficult. There are trials, but God will use His Word, shaping us and opening up the doors for what He wants to do. And it may happen over a period of time. That's why we're called to not grow weary in doing good. And that's why these Philadelphian believers had to hold fast. It doesn't always happen right away, but God's at work. They had grown weary, but they had held fast to God's Word, and God was working and using it as they upheld the truth. And we need to remember that. Romans 12 says, what? Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Don't take revenge, for that's God's job. It says, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we apply the Word, and we live out the Word, trusting God, holding fast to it, He works through it. And see, the point was, these people who were Jews, or said they were Jews, persecuting these Christians, these very ones who were rejecting the gospel so harshly, in time, Jesus says, because you're looking to me and holding fast to my Word, they're going to be the ones that I use the gospel in their lives. And they're going to hear it, they're going to receive it, they're going to believe and be saved. So this is not the health and wealth gospel, no, by any means. Some name it and claim it and magical formula, no. But it's faithfulness and the fact that God promises He'll use His Word and we trust Him and we hold fast to Him. I'll close with this and we'll be done as we look at this last point and we close. As I've said before, sadly, at least in the past, maybe it's not as much anymore, I've been a big Rocky fan. I guess I just like the underdog theme of the boxer, you know. And there's a scene in one of the earlier movies when Rocky is given the chance to fight the undefeated champ Apollo Creed in this movie. I think it's Rocky 2, maybe. People told him, well, no, Rocky, you'll never win. But he kept on training for the fight with Creed. And the day came for the fight, and Rocky confided in his wife, Adrian, yo, Adrian, there's no way I can beat Apollo. But he said, I just want to go the distance. Now, we will not go the distance on our own. But Jesus living through us, we will go the distance. That's why we're to hold fast. We feel like Rocky in that ring. He went 15 rounds in that particular fight, but he was never knocked out. He went the distance. We won't do it on our own, but we'll feel like Rocky at times, overwhelmed and beaten down and knocked down, like we're going to lose. But what Christ calls us to do is to not make it on our own and figure out the way to do it as a church or as individuals, but to look to His Word and hold fast and know He's with us and He will use us. And by His grace, we'll go the distance. And we'll go the distance all the way to heaven, but we'll go the distance in what He's called us to do while we're here. So let's look fast, look to Him. And He promises, verse 11, I'm coming soon. Hold fast. He's with us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You that You use us in mission as a church and as individual Christians, and You give us gifts and abilities and resources. And Lord God, sometimes though we just feel like we're mangled in this world and crushed, like Paul says, and beaten down, but Lord, we are not overcome, as Paul says, for we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay, that Your power will shine through us. Lord God, that the gospel truth will shine through us, and that we'll be able to share the reason for that gospel hope within us, and You'll use us. Lord God, remind us of that, Lord, as we walk through this world. It's difficult at times, and we need Your grace. But we thank You that You are faithful. And by Your grace, we will go the distance, because You've already overcome our greatest enemy. And You are in charge. You reign. You hold the keys of hell and death. And You hold the keys of David over the kingdom of God. So we look to You that You might use us, that people will come to Christ, that even those who we feel have rejected us the harshestly, most harsh, and have turned against You, and that we just can't see any way that they could be saved. And it's hard to even love them, Lord. We know that You can work through that. You'll do it for Your glory. And we give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.